I invite you to turn in the portion that the Lord is allowing us to go through. The book of Hebrews, the unknown author who wrote this epistle to the churches that were consisting of persecuted Jewish Christians and has relevance to the reality of even in the midst of great trials, Christ is our rock, as we just sang, who's able to take us through. And who is able to not just take us through, but to keep us standing and faultless in the presence of the Father. And so we're thinking about the ways in which our Lord Jesus Christ can take us through. And last Sunday, we started looking at this section in Hebrews chapter 5, and we're looking at part 2 this morning for good reason, because it's kind of a side note of the writer of Hebrews even giving us a bit of a warning as we look at the truths that he's teaching us. And the warning that he seeks to bring to our minds is the warning of maturity. Or in other words, the warning of staying away from immaturity. And we looked at last time, just to review, two ways to recover Christian maturity in our lives and even in the church. And the first way that we looked at was basically crush spiritual obesity, crush spiritual laziness. That is laziness in listening and laziness in serving others. Immaturity is one of the most dangerous forms of sin because it doesn't seem like sin at first. We look at some greater aspects of sin, and we tend to focus on those, but many times the church is filled with this very prevalent and very grievous sin, and that is the sin of not being mature, especially in the Word of God and in Christ. And so as we come to this text, let's look at Hebrews chapter 5, and let's read it again. Hebrews chapter 5, turn your attentions to verses 11 through 14. It's the end of chapter 5. And so let's allow our minds to meditate on what God, through His Spirit, is saying as I read it for you. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. It reads like this. Concerning Him, that is concerning Jesus in the order of Melchizedek, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain. Since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. I'm just going to have Caleb adjust my mic. Okay, is that good? It wasn't bothering me, but I guess it was bothering you guys. As we look at this aspect of spiritual maturity, we had looked at verses 11 and 12, and in verses 11 and 12 particularly, he was speaking to us about our dullness of hearing, of our slowness to listen, our slowness to be interested in the deep things of God. And that we can call spiritual laziness. But today, as we look at verses 13 and 14, he's reminding us of a greater aspect, and that is not just avoid laziness. Sometimes we can just think about the things we need to avoid, but that's not holiness. That's just the beginning of thinking about holiness. But now he's speaking to us about what we must pursue. And in terms of what we must pursue, in verses 13 and 14, we can see this idea. If you look at the main verbs here, verse 13, for everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed. This is this idea of discipline. If you look at verse 14, but solid food is for the mature, for the spiritually fit, for the spiritually grown up, who because of practice, and the Greek word there, and we're going to look at it, is literally gymnazo, from where we get the word gym, which we're very familiar with in our culture, even in terms of physical fitness. And so I would say that the writer of Hebrews is basically speaking about the second principle, and that is that we would cultivate, we would avoid spiritual obesity, but we would cultivate scriptural. It's very specific. It's not just spiritual, vague, but it's scriptural fitness. That we would have our minds, if you will, built up with the muscles of scripture. Someone has said, you are what you eat. I would say, based on this text, you are what you think. I think that's even more important. And it's amazing to me, as I think about the different old wives' tales sometimes that even flitter through society. There was a missionary friend of mine that worked in Mexico. And this is nothing against Mexicans. I have a lot of Mexican friends that I love. But this missionary friend of mine, he was telling me, you know, Sammy, I grew up thinking that if you drink a cup of coffee, you are going to be awake. And so I drink coffee when I want to stay alert and when I want to stay awake. And that's the way caffeine works. But he says it's amazing, even though that's a scientific truth. In some of these villages of Mexico, Mexico, where I was working, people have been taught that you need to drink coffee to go to sleep. And he says no matter what the science is, it works for them. He says they can't go to sleep at night. And he says, I became like that working with these people. That every night before we go to bed, we drink a strong cup of coffee and then we're out. And I said, you know, that doesn't surprise me because, you know, many times, even though there may be truth in science and there may be truth in the Word of God, if people think in a different way, their lives actually work in a different way. And I think that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. More important than coffee and all these minor things, if you don't think rightly about Christ, your whole spiritual walk will be disoriented in terms of even how you live before Christ. And there are so many Christians today that are living lives that are deficient, have wrong views of the Word. They have wrong views of Christ. And I think some of you know that you even have loved ones like this in your family that may be struggling with these issues. The question needs to be asked to us. How can we think rightly? How can we think scripturally? How can we be muscularly fit in our minds, not just in the philosophy and the science of the world, but even in the scriptures? So the writer of Hebrews gives us this very important set of principles, and we're going to be looking at two, and I want to practically apply them to our lives this morning, even before we go to the communion table, as we recognize that Christ has made the way possible for us to be like Him only through Calvary. But in light of all that Christ has done for us, the issue that is before us today is, how are you going to live for Him? How are you going to even cultivate your mind for Him this morning? I think the first principle that we find about cultivating spiritual fitness, if you will, the writer of Hebrews is taking us into a gym. And he's saying, I want you to make sure that in this gym, you are focused on things that will cause you to grow in Christ-like ways. I remember the first time I went to a gym. I graced the doors of a gym. I don't do it often. The first issue that the trainer wanted to say to me is, more importantly than even the exercises, is what you eat and what you intake. Because if you're eating junk food, he says, no matter what you do in this gym, you're just going to look like junk. And so the writer of Hebrews starts off in verse 13, for everyone who partakes, and he's speaking spiritually now, of the spiritual gym, who partakes of only milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness. The simple principle here is this. Watch what you eat. Watch what you eat. Even spiritually. As he speaks to us, he says, for everyone who partakes only of milk. And he's giving us that humorous idea of the fact that even though you have teeth, even though you have a full-grown stomach and a full-grown digestive system, you're still giving it basic things. You are intentionally, if you will, starving yourself. There is even some kinds of psychological diseases, I don't know if some of you know this, where people intentionally starve themselves, and you can see that on their bodies because they're afraid. And sometimes we can have spiritual, if you will, anorexic people in the church. who even though they have the ability to drink deeply of God's grace, they're only thinking about the basic things of Scripture. Let me ask you this even this morning. How many verses, if I were to ask you of the Bible, without looking at the Bible, have you memorized? If you were to meet a stranger on the street and they were to ask you, why are you a Christian? Would you be able to share with them things that come not from just your experience, because that's milk, but things that come from where? From the Word of God, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. And unfortunately, because most of us have just been partaking of very shallow things, maybe the only time you hear the Bible or read the Bible is when you're in church. And you never read it on your own. And it's to those kinds of people, lovingly, that the writer of Hebrews says, you are going to become spiritually weak if you don't exercise your own mind in the Word of God even more than me as a pastor. I would pray to God that there would be people in this church that would teach me things about God's Word. It is never supposed to be top down. I would pray to God that even some lay people who are doing business, who are doing whatever vocation, because they're so madly in love with delighting in Christ and His Word, would come to me and show me new things from God's Word, because that's how the community of God needs to be. If there's a capital on only one or two people, me and maybe some seminary students know the Scripture, this church is going to suffer, as we even might go through persecution like the Hebrew Christians went through. And so that's the whole angst of the writer of Hebrews as he speaks to us. He says, if you only partake of milk, he says, you are not accustomed. The Greek word literally is, you have become like an inexperienced child. I think of pictures, and sometimes in my travels, even on missionary trips, of children that are experiencing malnutrition. And you know, one of the things that I've discovered over time is in India and in Africa, wherever there are famines, most of the time they're not caused by natural causes, but they're caused by the wickedness of man. And you can see the impact sometimes in these children, that even though they may be 10 or 12, they look like they're underdeveloped. Their bones are not strong. Their concentration is not capable. Sometimes, you know, one of the worst curses of malnutrition is because you aren't eating enough, you aren't even able to have an appetite to eat more. And you actually need to go through all kinds of treatment to be able to even eat again. Maybe some Christian, have you become like that? Where you can't even feed yourself the Word of God, and you have to be spoon-fed by somebody else because you just don't make time to eat the meat of Scripture. After a while, your teeth are going rotten and you aren't even able to eat it. He says, you're not accustomed. You're not accustomed. Poor spiritual diet produces poor spiritual appetite. You're not accustomed in the Word, he says specifically, in the Word of righteousness. What is the key area of meat, of bones? You know, I love being with my mom and dad, because when we eat chicken or even beef, you hear all kinds of crunching and sucking noises, because they say the best part of the meat is the marrow and the bones. And sometimes my mom will say, Sammy, you're wasting your bones. Give them to me. And she'll crunch through them. I mean, we're family. And it's just fun to see her just suck all the nutrition out. That's why my mom is still strong, I think, because she chews on chicken bones. And my dad sucks marrow out of all the meat, you know? It's true in our lives, but it's especially true in the Christian life. Are you just eating just junk food? Maybe your only knowledge of the Bible is God TV. And that's all you know about the Scriptures. I'm telling you, you are going to be anemic unless you get into the Word of God yourself. Poor knowledge of God's Word brings, this is what the writer of Hebrews is saying, weakness against temptation. It makes you, he says in this verse, like a baby, a spiritual baby who's unable to speak. And this is literally the Greek word. What kind of baby is he talking about? Who's unable to take care of themselves. As I do Christian counseling, even last week with some of the Preachers Academy students, it grieves me to hear of Christians or so-called Christians just becoming so weak in thinking through issues of life. And I say this just out of a broken heart. There was a situation that was brought to me last week, even from one of the pastors, about a man that came to counseling because his daughter thought that she was not a girl anymore, but that she was a boy. And so unfortunately, they had gone to some psychotherapists and all of that that encouraged her to take hormones and change her sex. And then he was coming for counseling and saying, you know, she's going through depression and all these kinds of issues. How do I make sense of this? And it was sad to me that a father would even encourage his girl to become a boy. But, you know, this is not, I share this with you, this is coming from India. This is not some kind of Western issue. This is going on in our own country. But worse than that, it's going on in our own churches, brothers and sisters. It's happening with believers. They don't know how to make decisions about these things. And I was just trying to help this pastor and this brother, just saying, you know, praise God that we have the anchor of God's word. If you're born a girl, you know, you think about things like Genesis 1:27. God created man in his own image, and he created in his own image male and female. There's nothing less about being a girl or more about being a boy. Both of those are in God's image. Psalm 139, verse 13, I will praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And we don't need to change the ways in which God has made us. But you know, there isn't this kind of simple maturity, brothers and sisters, when it comes to these issues. And if we aren't grounded in the meat of God's word, the world's philosophy will wipe through our hearts and our minds and our families and destroy it. That's what's at stake. I don't know if you realize, I'm all for science, but there's a lot of psychological ideas and psychotherapy that doesn't come from Scripture, but it comes from atheism. And we don't need to throw it all out, but we need to develop a filter of muscle strength in our minds that comes from thinking first God's thoughts before we get influenced by the world's thoughts. A church is mature when people are able to be accustomed to the word of righteousness. You know, and what's the test of that? I think the test of that is when we're not babies only thinking about my needs. What is a baby? A baby is somebody who only says, I come to church, I'm a baby, feed me. But what's a mature person? He says, I come to church, Pastor, I'm so glad that you're here, you're teaching me, but I come to church because I am spiritually blessed by God this week with my devotions. I want to feed somebody else. I want to give to somebody else. I want to put my arms around somebody else and say, God has taught me some things, and I want to teach you those things. You know, after church, sometimes is it only the pastor that is expected to encourage people? Oh, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, that when we gather together, we all would spur one another on towards what? Love and good deeds. Now, the greatest test of that, and I say this again with love, is when there's a new visitor that comes to our church, or maybe even somebody that's just been here for a few weeks. How many of you will say, today is my day where I don't talk to my wife and my kids first, or just my best friends first? But I need to reach out and talk to that new person and find out whether they're saved. Find out whether they're discouraged. Find out ways in which the word of God that has been my blessing can be their blessing. Or are we babies? You see what the writer of Hebrews is saying? Are we babies? And are there only a few adults in this church? Now I know we're not. But I'm encouraging you to act more and more mature. Proverbs chapter 1. Verses 4 and 5 says, the book of Proverbs and the word of God gives prudence to the naive. The simple-minded in the Hebrew is a door which opens both ways. Everything comes in, everything goes out. But we get a one-directional door when we understand the word of God. It gives the youth knowledge and discretion. A wise man, even a man that maybe a PhD, will increase in understanding and learning. I remember sitting in a seminar in Delhi with a man who had his doctorate in some kind of theological studies. And he came to my dad afterwards. And my dad just has a BD, but he has 40 years of ministry experience in God's word. And the man said, you know, all my education was nothing compared to some of the riches that I just learned in this session from God's word. And I think that's true. Not to give honor to my dad, but to give honor to the scriptures, that it doesn't matter if you have 3 PhDs. The word of God can take you to higher levels of learning. That's what it says. The wise man, not the stupid man, the wise man can even increase in learning. And a man of understanding. You know who is a man who is really wise, the Proverbs is saying, will gain counsel. Remember my dean at our graduation, and I think I've shared this before, he sat down with us graduates. I think at that time there were only 40 of us graduates. And he said, you know, you're going to walk on that stage and you're going to get that degree that says you finished 3 years of your theological training. But if any of you men think that this is the end of learning, you are going to die in your ministry at that point. He says you never stop learning. He says don't look at that certificate as just kind of a milestone of, okay, I don't need to learn anything more. But look at that certificate as just a milestone of how little you know. And recognize that till the day you die, till you meet Jesus, you got to keep learning and you got to keep growing and you got to keep increasing your mind in what? In the treasures of God's word. A wise man is not a man who says, oh, I know everything about parenting. Yeah. I've had 5 kids. What? Not the parents? Come on, give me a break, you know. I know I'm in church, you know, but I don't think I'm going to learn anything new this morning. Even that attitude, you could be degree smart, but you're street foolish because you don't want to grow. And there has to be that appetite, right, for growing in God's word. I just wanted to kind of share with you a few things. Why should we study Scripture? And I'm borrowing from John MacArthur here. What are the ways in which Scripture helps us to become mature? Just a few quick ideas. First of all, it is so precious to study Scripture. It is so important to keep studying Scripture because Scripture causes everybody to grow up. Wherever you are in your life, you will grow to greater heights of joy and peace and knowing Christ. And it can only happen through the Scriptures. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 says this, like newborn babies. Not become like babies, but have the same appetite as babies. What are babies like? Every minute, they're just, feed me. Like, I'm glad we're over that phase now. But it was just a joy to watch my wife, you know, just tirelessly. Just there's only two things they do, input and output, right? And it's mostly input. And we lose that when we become adults. We're just not curious about learning anymore. I want to learn all the time. By the way, if you're a theologian, make sure you stretch your mind to learn about science. Make sure you learn about art. You know, one of the greatest dangers, especially in Indian education, is we get tunnel vision and we think, I only want to know about one thing, and we've become stupid in everything else. We need to recover the education of the ancients, which I think really comes from the Scriptures, that I want to be a Renaissance man. I want to know art. I want to know theology. I want to know science. And particularly, in all of those things, I want to know God. And I hope you never stop becoming curious. This is one of the things I love about my dad, is he's growing gray and he's growing a little bald, but he's still growing in his head, in his knowledge, you know. One of the jokes he has is the more brain cells I grow, the more hair I push out, you know, because I just want to keep more information in there. All for the glory of God. Don't ever plateau. And you know, one of the greatest tools to stop plateauing is the Scriptures. Because in the Scriptures, you can find history. You can find science. It's not a science textbook, but it has science in there. He hung the earth on nothing, right? In the Scriptures, you can find Christ. In the Scriptures, you can find charity and love and relationships and how to be well-rounded in all areas. If you want to be well-rounded, if you want to grow, brothers and sisters, the one key book is the Bible. So we study so that we may grow. We study so that we may overcome sin. There is only one weapon against sin, brothers and sisters. Ephesians 6:17, it's the sword of the Spirit, right? And we're using butter knives sometimes to try and fight against sin. And we're wondering why we're not winning the victory. How can a young man keep his way pure? Psalm 119, verse 9. I hope some of you have memorized these verses. By living according to your word. Psalm 119, verse 11. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I remember one time one of my mentors, he was sitting down with me and some other young boys who he was discipling when I was in seminary. And he said, what's the biggest temptation that faces us as young men? And we all spontaneously said, sexual immorality, sexual sin. He said, okay, good answer. He said, every one of you, give me one verse that you've memorized to fight against sexual sin. We identified the sin, right, sir? Why are you asking? He says, you all are going to fail At the moment of temptation, if you try to do it by your own willpower, it can only be done by the word of God. You remember Job? In Job 31, verse 1, I made a covenant with my eyes not to gaze sinfully at a woman. And women, we need to have that you need to have that same covenant. It goes both ways, right? That you will not allow your eyes to wander. And it's only the scriptures that can be your armament against sin. Some of you are going to walk out this week and temptation is going to make you fall. If it made the strongest man in the Bible fall, if it made the godliest man in the Bible fall, then how come you think you can't fall? The only weapon we have is the scriptures. We want to grow mature in overcoming sin. We want to grow mature in, here's another thought, in being spiritually successful. Do you wonder sometimes why you don't see fruit in your life? Do you wonder sometimes why the things that you touch, they tend to dry up? Well, there could be many answers to that, but I think one key answer is that you are trying to live life by your own wisdom. You're making decisions by your own wisdom instead of by God's wisdom. And He will put an end to those ways in your life. He will only allow you to prosper when you live according to the Word of God. You remember we're looking at Joshua? Joshua, the son of Nun. Everybody jokes about who is the man who had no father? Joshua, the son of Nun. But he was told this. He had an earthly father in heaven, and he was told this. Joshua chapter 1 verse 8, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. You are to meditate on it day and night. How many of you start your day with the scriptures? How many of you end your day with the scriptures? How many of you even while you're driving put the headphones on or turn on some scriptures or some sermons so that you're saying, Sammy, you're making me a fanatic. No, I'm not making you a fanatic. I'm just trying to help you to become like the men of old. You know Charles Spurgeon, he said, my hero in life is John Bunyan. He said, I've read his book, Pilgrim's Progress, 150 times because every page is filled with scriptural allusions. He says, I want to be like Bunyan. I want to be like Bunyan so that if someone cuts me, instead of blood coming out, Bible comes out. We need a generation that is like that. Meditate on it day and night, Joshua, so that you may be careful to do everything in it. Then you will be prosperous. Then you will be successful. We have all these people talking about prosperity gospel, right? Where does prosperity gospel come? Pray and just imagine that God is going to give you an Audi car, even that is going to be red. Hallelujah, Lord. And, you know, that's nonsense because I can tell you right now it's nonsense because where does that idea come from? It comes from here. It doesn't come from here. Well, what the Bible says is if we open this book, if we pray with our eyes open, we can claim the things that are in this book. Let's not claim nonsense. But let's claim the promises of God, amen? So that we may be spiritually successful. Finally, if we eat the scriptures, if we meditate on the scriptures. By the way, do you know what the Hebrew word for meditate is in Psalm chapter 1 verse 2? I love this. It's the word. I learned this in basic Hebrew class. It's the word haggah. And it's an onomatopoetic word, which means it's a word that sounds like what it is. You know, and that's the idea. And it was even used of cows chewing cud. Have you ever seen a cow chewing cud? And I'm told they have four stomachs. You know, when I was young, I used to say to my daddy, all my stomachs are full. Thought I was a cow. But cows have four stomachs because they keep, now this is kind of gross, but they keep putting that grass down and they bring it up later and then they put it down again and they bring it up later. And God is saying that's what we need to do with His Word. Even take one verse and put it in one of your spiritual stomachs and keep pulling it up through the situations of life. Just that one day, I promise you, will be so much more refreshing than days that you're just bombarded with worldly things. Meditate on it. Meditate on it. We're able to help others. It says this, and if we set apart, 1 Peter 3:15, if we set apart Christ Jesus as Lord through His Word in our minds, in our hearts, we will always be prepared. I love that idea, right? You don't have to worry about being prepared. I've been studying God's Word. One of the greatest blessings is my dad has been studying God's word for 50 years now, and he just knows it inside and out. And I've been studying it only for 15 years. I remember one time being in Orissa, and I was doing a seminar, and one of the men said, "My daughter's getting married this evening." I said, "Wonderful. We'd like you to come." I said, "Absolutely. We'd like you to preach." I said, "What? How many hours? You have 20 minutes. We're going to pick you up. We'll give you a tie, you know." But you have to be prepared, right? My dad always said, if you're not prepared through your life, then don't worry about any other type of preparation. You have to be prepared. And that's not just for pastors. Sometimes you might have your neighbor, their father dies, and they call upon you. What are you going to say to them? You know, you stumble over words. Well, our words will always be a stumbling source, but if you have the words of Scripture, if you have the hope of the resurrection, you have so much to say to them, amen? And that's what the Word of God can do in our lives. If we sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts, we will always be prepared. That's what it says. We will always be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks for us. The reason for the hope that is in you. What's the difference between Christianity and non-Christianity? We have hope. Hope that is in the storms. They have hope only when the sun is shining. We have hope when there's persecution. We have hope when loved ones die. We have hope when there is loss in our family, when there is broken relationship. We have hope because we know Christ. Amen? And I just wanted to stir your hearts this morning, because sometimes we think, oh, it's just the Word of God. No. It's the greatest source of growth in our lives. It's a treasure. It's better than honey from the honeycomb, right? Wild honey. Have you ever had wild honey? Oh, I love it. That crunchy taste. Sometimes a few bees in there too. But the Word of God is better than all of that. You know, again, my time is running short. Mario, it's going to be part three, but I just wanted to say this. How can we not just have a good desire for God's Word, but have a good plan? You know, sometimes you can say to your wife, I love you, and she'll throw it back on you and say, what are you going to do to show me that you love me? Right? Some of you wives are saying, hallelujah. We do the same thing with God. I love you, Lord. I love you. I'm going to sing loudly. I love your word, Lord. And then we go out, and the whole week, we don't even open it up even one time. You know? If I look at some of your Bibles, it's like the same as it was from the bookstore, right? Still crinkly and new. That's not good. That's not good. I had one of my church members come to me and show me his Bible. It's falling apart. And I gave him Spurgeon's idea on that. I said, a Bible that is falling apart belongs to a person who isn't. We want Bibles that are falling apart with notes, pages falling out, because we've been using it all the time, so that our hearts are not falling apart. What are some plans that we can have, brothers and sisters, to love God, to love our Lord Jesus Christ, even by reading His Word? Let me just give you a brief plan to habitually feed on God's Word, and we'll close with this. I would say, let's start with the Old Testament. Start with the Old Testament. You can start with an easy book, okay? Start with like a narrative, like Genesis, and read three chapters a day. Read three chapters every day. Read it slowly. Some of us, we try to, it goes in one and goes out the other, right? Read it slowly. Read three chapters a day. This is just a suggested plan that I've, again, borrowed from Pastor John MacArthur. This is what he's been doing for 50 years. And as you read, pray through it. And then if you don't mind this, take a pencil, or some of you have these pens that have four colors on them, and start writing notes, you know. Red for key ideas. Green for applications, you know. Maybe blue for Christ. And the things that you see about Christ in the passage, and have different notes. If you don't want to take notes in your Bible, if you're one of those people, I don't want to write a word in my Bible. I don't want to add to God's Word. It's not adding to God's Word, by the way. But you can have a journal, okay? Buy one of those ruled journals. And I had this one friend, you know what he did? He took his Bible, and he ripped the binding out. He's like, oh, he did? You know, all the brethren people will beat him. But he ripped the binding out of his Bible. He made all the pages loose, and then he bought blank paper, and in between every sheet of Bible, he put a blank sheet of paper so that for the rest of his life, he can start taking notes on the side of the verses. because he had, again, that sacred idea, I don't want to write in the Bible. So we have the write in the Bible denominations and we have the not write in the Bible denominations, whichever you belong to. Please write something about the things that God is teaching you in your Bible. One day you're going to have, you know, you're going to say, forget the MacArthur Study Bible. I have my own study Bible, you know. And you can lean on the MacArthur Study Bible, but it has to percolate through your own heart, through your own mind. And pencil in ideas, write in ideas. If you do this, you will finish the Old Testament in 1 year. In 1 year. Just 3 chapters every day. And then you will begin to have an understanding of what God is saying in the Torah. And you will begin to understand the stories that are the basis of even Jesus coming as Messiah and being a sacrifice. And God will enrich your life with a lot of exciting truth. What is one of the big problems today is many of us Christians, we don't know the Old Testament. So we don't understand, why did Jesus have to die? Why is Jesus called a lamb? Why is there no more priesthood? We don't understand any of these things because we don't know the Old Testament. Why should a man not dress like a woman? We don't understand these things. Why is homosexuality wrong? You know, some things are not defined in depth in the New Testament. And I speak this not putting down the New Testament because it's already been explained in the Old Testament. Why is Israel allowed to bear the sword and even kill people and the church not? I'm not going to answer those questions for you. Read the Old Testament. Read the Old Testament. You can come back to me after you read. But the second thing we can do is, as we habitually feed on the Word, is simultaneously in the New Testament, pick about 8 to 10 chapters. Pick about 8 to 10 chapters. Maybe start with a small book like Titus and read those 8 to 10 chapters. I think it's important for us to soak more in the New Testament. 8 to 10 chapters, or say you pick the book of Titus. You read the book of Titus for 30 days. You know what happens to you after a while? John MacArthur says this happens to him. After 30 days of reading through a book, the first day you don't understand much. The fifth day, you know, some connections are being made. I understand the theme of Titus is godliness. The 10th and the 15th day, you're saying, I understand the way in which that theme is developed. In chapter 1 of Titus, is speaking about godliness and the leadership. In chapter 2, it's speaking about godliness and discipleship relationships. In chapter 3, it's speaking about godliness in our relationships in the world. And the book is beginning to sing its song to you. One melody in 3 parts. And the systematic order of the scriptures is becoming clear in your mind. He's saying at day 30, you know, you've just written all these notes. He says, somebody comes to you and says, what does Titus 2:13 say? And immediately, Pastor MacArthur says in his mind, because he's used the same Bible for the last 50 years, he says, that's page 1,565. It's on the right-hand side. I've written this over the margin. He can visually see it because it's not just on the page. It's in his heart. And that's what needs to happen to us. Because if that happens to us, we will be adults. You see what the writer here is saying? Don't be babies anymore. Be adults. If you start with this approach and pencil in and again journal, you will finish the New Testament in 3 years. And I think that's a good plan. Nobody said that Jesus will only take those into heaven who finish the Bible in 1 year. Okay? Basically, the idea is finish the Bible. But not do it so fast that you don't even understand what you're reading, right? And I would encourage you to slow down and follow a methodology that allows you to know the Bible, not just say you've done a task because you want to know your God. You want to know your Savior. Some of you say, I don't have time. I'm a busy man. I understand. I'm a busy woman. I think sometimes probably the women are busier than the men. It's probably true because a housewife has to do about 15 jobs, right? Most of us are doing 1 job. I know we're busy. Let me read you a quote from George Mueller. George Mueller, who was the famous Brethren man of God in England, who started, I think, about 100 orphanages, he used to say this, I look upon it as a lost day when I have not had a good time over the Word of God. It's a lost day. It's a useless day. Friends often say, I have so much to do, so many people to see, I cannot find time for scripture study. Perhaps there are not many more busier than I am. For more than half a century, I have never known one day where I've had not more business than I could get through. For 4 years, I have annually about 30,000 letters, and most of these I've answered myself. And these were in days before there were computers, right? Before there were secretaries. Then as a pastor of a church with 1,200 believers, great has been my care. Besides, I have charge of many immense orphanages. At my publishing depot, the printing and circulating of millions of tracts, books, and Bibles. But I have always made it a rule never to begin work until I've had a good season with God and His Word. I think Martin Luther is another good example. He said, the busier I am, the earlier I get up. Because I know that the busier I am, the more sin I will do. I think there's wisdom in these godly men. The question falls upon us as we look at this section. Are you using the treasure that God has given you, His Word? Is it outside of you, on your shelf, just looking like a nice showpiece? Or is it inside of you, in your heart, in your memory, in your mind, in your speech, in your conversations, in your prayers? So that you are a man who is wiser than even his teachers. You are a woman who is wiser than even those who are older than her. Not because of who you are, but because of the Word of God in you. May we be a people that grow to be all that Christ wants us to be, and don't limit ourselves by our own immaturity and our laziness. So that people in Goa may look for answers with the people of God, even in Cornerstone Church, because they know that they have the words of life. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this challenge that falls upon our hearts to be men and women that are studious, not just studious in our worldly academics, even though that has its place, but to be studious in the greatest things that you have given us, and that is the 66 books of the Bible. You have told us that we need to study 2 Timothy 2:15 to show ourselves approved, workmen who need not be ashamed, handling accurately the Word of God. Make this church, Lord, into a Berean church, a church of people that are stronger in the Scriptures than even me at times, Lord, so that we may be able to help one another, that we may be able to be preserved from temptation, and ultimately, Lord, that we may be strong in loving you. We ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.